Morning. Sorry, there's a post for you guys right there. And you're so used to me walking around, but this morning I think I'll sit down for a little while, do something a little different. We've come to the end. This is the last sermon on Revelation and the seven churches. And the idea for today's sermon was to kind of what would be, if God were to write a letter to the church in Aotearoa, what would it be? What would it say? You know, we've read, and it's easy to read letters like we've read to other churches and not take it too personally because that's not us, it's them, right? But if we were to write a letter to our church or to the church here, well, what would be said? I'm trying really hard to stay seated and it's just not working. I thought I'm going to try it. So what would God say? I mean, what's personal? What would he say to us? And, you know, and I thought I was a bit arrogant to think that I could write something. So I thought I wouldn't. So I've changed things around a bit. I thought I'd share a bit of stories, I'd give you a recap, and then kind of challenge you with a couple of questions. First, the story. A number of years ago, it must be, 2006, so what is that, 14 years ago, we ended up in a church in Northern Virginia, just outside of Washington, D.C., called South View Baptist Church. Now, this church had gone through a bit of a history. Literally about a year and a half before we arrived, the senior pastor got up to preach a sermon on the Sunday, and as he finished the sermon, he then turned to the congregation and said, oh, by the way, this is my last Sunday. I'm not coming back. The associate pastor was a new guy who had just been hired 6 months previously, and he had been hired as the discipleship pastor. There were some things that needed to be addressed in the church around how do we grow people in Christ, how do we start home groups and all this kind of stuff. Because what they had was the typical American Baptist view of Sunday school for adults and children. So the Sunday was about a 3 to 4 hour affair every Sunday. And so they were trying to transition into home groups, and so they hired this guy. So this poor guy sitting in the congregation, no idea that the senior pastor is going to pull this off. And literally Monday morning, the desk is cleared, he's gone. So the elders turn to the associate and say, do you feel like running this? And he's like, I've never done anything like this before, but I'll give it a try. And the church had been through a lot of upheaval. It had been a large church, it had been decimated by numbers, it had gone down to about 150 or so people. Well, it was 3 or 4 times that big at one point. His first hire was an associate pastor who could tackle two areas that he wasn't really good at tackling, and that was youth and young children's ministry, and along with running the Sunday service and leading the worship team. This person that he hired 6 months in ended up having an affair with one of the elders in the church. So you can imagine this church where it's at. And then I got the call, and William, who was a senior pastor, says, hey, you just need to know our history. I'm like, that's okay. I've just come out of a failed church plant. I think we might be good for each other. And so when I came to the interview was really interesting. I went through the pastoral search team. But then there was a final interview in front of the whole congregation. Now, at this point, the congregation had been reduced to about 90 people. And it was literally me on the stage and everybody out there, and they just threw questions at me. It was quite an interesting and a little bit intimidating. And I remember Monica was sitting back there just like, oh, is this big? Because I'm going to vote right after that meeting.
That was worse than that.
So I was just like, they really do it like that? I'm like, no, this is the first time I've been a part of it.
Crazy.
And the questions that kept coming, but as the time went on, the questions were reversed. I was the one asking them questions. And the one word that I kept telling them was change. Are you prepared for change? The youth group was very, very small. The service was very, very traditional. In the pews, they had hymnals, no Bibles. And I said, you know, things are going to change. They had pink carpet. You know, I was like, that's not going to work. They had an old choir. I said, you want to attract young people? We've got to do something. We've got to work to engage with young people. Yeah, we're all good with change. We're all good with change. Within 3 years, the church had grown up to over 250. I should have put photos up, but the auditorium was completely renewed. The youth group exploded. But of those 90 people that were there that day that interviewed me, I would say maybe a third of them were still there after 3 years. They really wanted change, but they didn't really want change. And it's a challenge for us in church. The former pastor of Oxford Baptist Church down in Canterbury, a guy named Maurice Atkinson, he and I did not get along very well. He had a very strong view of the church, and I'm stubborn, so between the two of us, there was a bit of headbutting going on. He became the regional leader. But at one point, he sat me down, and he made this comment, which has resonated with me ever since. He said this, Rob, the strongholds of the church, that is, the powers and principalities, are the norms, values, practices, or traditions that are in the way of God and the growth of his kingdom. They are the norms, values, practices, or traditions that are in the way of God and the growth of his kingdom. And that really hit me right here. I was like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. And I could look back and think, oh, Southview, what were their strongholds? They had a way of doing things, and it inhibited the growth of God's kingdom. It became a stronghold, a power, a principality within them. It's interesting, when Jesus talks about being the true vine, you know, my Father is the gardener, and he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you, but remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And this whole idea of fruit, today we kind of talk about performance evaluations or results or bottom lines, and that is what we end up translating as fruit. But here it's far deeper. And the deeper of that is that it's actually plugged into something. The branch has to be plugged into the vine. That's where the fruit comes from, because the branch on its own will not produce. And sometimes these strongholds that we have in our church prohibit us. They cut off the vine. They stranglehold us and stop us from allowing God to do his work within us. We've seen over the last seven churches the strongholds that hold these churches back. In Ephesus, we saw this, that it was legalism that was holding them back. They had the right theology, but actually that was strangling them. That was a stronghold. Getting it right was actually going badly. It was going wrong for them because they were missing the key ingredient of love. Their stronghold was legalism. In Smyrna, it was all about this life, you know, how we live out this life, rather than actually keeping an eye on the afterlife. It was hard in Smyrna to be a Christian. And they were holding on, clinging on to their lives. Jesus was telling them, hey, remember that verse? Carry your cross. To gain is to lose your life. It's not just about this life. That has become a stronghold for you. It's the norm, it's the practice, it's the tradition that is holding God back in your lives. In Pergamum, it was about what you say versus what you do. Great words of being great Christians. You know, they look it, they act it, but they weren't living it. And there is a stronghold where the words aren't translating into action. In Thyatira, it was peacekeeping versus peacemaking. You know, let's just keep the peace. Let's not challenge those who are actually causing unrest or disruption. Let's just keep it all peaceful. Peace, peace at all costs. Whereas peacemaking is actually going to the root of it. So the stronghold there was to keep peace. When you went to Sardis, it was about what's on the outside rather than what's actually working on inside. Kind of like, you know, Pergamum. But here they did look good. And they did you know, come across really well, but inside there was something going wrong. The stronghold was all about appearance. In Philadelphia, the problem there was, hey, about getting something rather than actually just being someone. For some of us as Christians, the stronghold is to just achieve and achieve and achieve, to be more, rather than just acknowledging that I am someone, I am a child of God. The stronghold becomes achieving, being something, rather than being someone. And Laodicea, the last thing, it was all about apathy. They didn't actually have much self-awareness. They were relaxed, really laid back, and quite happy and content where they were. And sometimes our richness not just financially, but our richness in our way of life, becomes a stronghold that we don't want disrupted. So when a pandemic comes along and restricts us, how many of us lash out? Because it's restricting what we want, what we have, not realizing that there's a good portion of the world that live in pandemic conditions, even without a pandemic. These are the strongholds. So the questions I want to challenge you with this morning, what are our strongholds? What are the strongholds of this church? What are the things that are holding us back? The norms, the practices, the traditions, the way of doing things that are holding us back, that is holding us back from doing God's work. Now, here's the thing. If I leave the floor open right now, I will guarantee that everyone in this room can come up with a stronghold. But the next question is the biggest challenge. And this time, if I ask this question, there'll be dead silence. Because a lot of us would be fearful to personalize it and say, what are your strongholds? What are your strongholds? It's easy to look at the church as a body and say, but it's hard to stop and look inwardly and say, what are my strongholds? And that's the challenge that we're faced with this morning. If God were to write, Jesus were to write a letter to us, I'm not sure what it would be. I kind of know what he would write to me. It says this, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they will eat with me. This is used so many times. I shared a bit about it last week. But at the end of the seven churches, Jesus ends with this. He now moves on to another section of Revelation, but he ends with this because the challenge that he's laying at everybody's feet, not just us as the church, as a collective, but us as his followers, as individuals, he's saying, I'm at the door, I'm knocking. Are you alert? Are you ready? Are you there to open the door to let me in? Because I tell you what, if it's all about the strongholds, you will never hear the door knocking. Because those strongholds will distract you. And that's the challenge for you. These two questions. What are our strongholds? And what are your own strongholds? You know them. Just as much as you know what the strongholds are of the church, you know your own. And so God is knocking and challenging you. Amen?
It's 3:20. 3:20.
Oh, Oh, is it Revelation 3:20? Did I get it wrong?
That's okay.
Sorry.
Typo.
Yep.
Thank you. And I'm spot on 15 minutes. Perfect. Let me pray. Father God, thank you, Lord. You know, as you said in this last church, you know, a hard word at times, well, the hard word to lay at this year was really hard. But, you know, you said, I discipline the people I love. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't say anything. And so I pray, Lord, that as we are challenged to look at our own strongholds in our own life and in the life of our church, Lord, that you open our hearts to hearing the challenge, that you're willing, that we'd be willing to be disciplined by you and to grow so that we can see your kingdom growing through us, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. And thank you that we get to do this together with you in Jesus' name. Amen. I put the chair out because I thought I'd be really cool, and I did this in the earlier service. I just sit down and I can kind of talk to you all, right? And I think I lasted a bit. How long did I last?
2 minutes.
30 seconds.
Two minutes.
And then the chair didn't work at all. So I'm not even going to try it this time. So we're coming to the end of our series on, you know, Revelation, the letters to the churches. We've heard about seven churches, and it's kind of cool when you read about these letters to those churches, because it's not about us, it's about them, right? And it's easy for us to kind of separate ourselves from those letters, because, you know, Jesus is writing to specific churches, and that's not us. So I thought with the last one, I'd do something along the lines of, if Jesus were to write a letter to the church in Aotearoa, what would that look like? And then I thought, yeah, I'm not Jesus, right? I can't do that. So I thought I'd break it down into a story, give you a bit of a recap, and then give you a bit of a challenge, which I think might be quite valid for who we are as a church at Hutt City Baptist, but also for the church in Aotearoa. So let me tell you a story. It was about 14 years ago, 2006, we were in Herndon, Virginia, a suburb of Washington, D.C., in Northern Virginia. We started in this new church called Southview Baptist Church. Now, prior to coming there, this church had gone through a big upheaval. About a year and a half beforehand, the senior pastor, he got up and he preached. And at the end of the sermon, he then looked and told everybody, "This is my last Sunday. Goodbye." Literally, they had just hired an associate pastor who was coming on for discipleship. They were trying to transition out of the old Baptist way of doing adult Sunday schools on a Sunday morning and to try to get into home groups and stuff. So they hired him to come in and do that transition. And he was stumped. He was just sitting there with, he told me, everybody was just looking up going, "Is this for real?" And when he came into work Monday morning, completely desk cleaned out, all done. The guy was gone. Now, there had been quite a lot of problems in this church. It was a big church. It had been reduced after fighting and infighting and splits, and it had just kind of crumbling. And the elders kind of turned to this young guy and said to him, "Do you want to be our senior pastor?" And this guy was like, "I've never been one before, but hey, I'll give it a try." So he decided the first thing he'd do was to hire another associate and this time get someone who could cover some of his weaknesses. One of his areas that he didn't work well with was youth and young children, but also Sunday services and worship. So they hired an associate pastor for youth and worship. And this person that they hired, within 6 months, was in an affair with one of the elders. So you can imagine how these guys were feeling by the time I put my hand up to go help them out. I figured, you know, having come from a broken church plant in Sacramento that went really bad, I thought we were made for each other, right? They had a bad history. I felt like I'm a bit broken myself. And the interview process was really interesting. You did the search committee and all of that, but then the final interview was in front of the church. So I got to stand on a stage, and by this time the church had kind of reduced to about 90 to 100 people, and they were all in the congregation. They were all there, and then they just fired questions at me while I was on stage. And poor old Monica, I think this was the first time she was a part of any kind of interview that I'd gone through for a church. She was just like, oh my goodness. Because right after that, they were going to vote whether or not they would take me on board. So it was just a lot of pressure in this whole thing. But it was really interesting because I found it quite enlightening. All these questions that were getting thrown at me. But by the end, it kind of reversed where I was throwing questions back at the congregation. And one congregant just got kind of annoyed at me. He's like, you keep using the word change. What do you mean by change? And I was just like, there's got to be a lot of change. You haven't got a youth group. The church is dying. Something has to change. Whatever you guys are doing, not working. You're not connected with the community. Most people outside the walls of this church don't know you. There's got to be change. Yes, we're all for change. Cool, okay, cool. I upset at myself I didn't have photos to show you the literal changes that happened over the course of 4 years. But it was a completely different church. By the time we left to come to power in Christchurch, we had gone from 90 to 100 people to about 250. The church can be completely overhauled. The youth group was thriving. But of those 90 to 100 people that were there in that meeting that were interviewing me on a Sunday, I would say maybe, I don't remember, I think it was about a third of them were still in the church after 4 years. Two-thirds of them had left. You see, they wanted change, but the reality is they didn't. They were clamoring for something, but really deep down, they weren't. When I was in Christchurch, the former pastor of Oxford Baptist Church, a guy named Morris Atkinson. Morris and I did not get on very well. He was old school, stubborn, and I'm equally stubborn, and we just butted heads a lot. And they made him the regional leader, which made it worse. But I remember sitting in a meeting with him, and he just kind of looked at me. He made this comment, and it stuck with me ever since, because it was profound. He said this. He said, the strongholds of the church, that is, the powers and principalities, they are the norms, values, practices, or traditions that are in the way of God and the growth of his kingdom. And I was like, whoa. Brilliant. The strongholds of the church, those are the powers and principalities in the life of the church, are the norms, values, practices, or traditions that get in the way of God and the growth of his kingdom. And I look back at my previous experiences in church, I could look back to Southview and think, oh yeah, I can see what those strongholds were. It was the hymnals. It was the way the service was orientated. It was what they believed in too, that had become a norm or a value or a practice or a tradition, and it was killing them. And the moment you challenged those strongholds, people could not be there anymore. They had to leave. It's interesting when Jesus talks about the true vine, that he is the true vine, and that my Father is the gardener, and he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit prunes so that it will be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And when we think of fruit, we always think of like performance, evaluations, or bottom lines, or target goals. But this is not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the very essence of who we are. The very essence of what makes us tick. And there are strongholds that stop us, that choke the vine so that it can't feed the branch. And sometimes we feed that branch as much as we can and nothing will ever come of it. Because whatever is the stronghold is choking us. It's interesting when we look back on these seven churches and we look back on how they function and what were these strongholds, you can see them so very clearly. In Ephesus, it was legalism versus love, right? They had the right theology. But you know what? The right theology is wrong. It's wrong if there's no love. And he was telling them, man, I know you got it all right. You got it right down so well, but you're missing love, and now I'm going to kick you out. I'm going to cut you off. your branch is just not connected to the vine. So that was a stronghold for them. And we can see that in some of our churches today, can't we? Right, theology's got to be right. And they really miss on love. In fact, some churches I know will say right theology is love. You ever been to a church like that? Well, you've got to tell them what's right and what's wrong, because that would be a lack of love. And I'm like, look at your stance, buddy. That looked like love to me. Right theology, legalism, becomes a stronghold. In Smyrna, it was about this life versus the afterlife. In Smyrna, they were worried because they were losing their life. Their lives were literally being persecuted. They were being killed. And they were struggling to hold on to this life. And Jesus comes in and says, actually, that's a stronghold. Remember all the things I told you. Carry your own cross. What does that mean? That you will die for me. That to gain your life is to lose it. Don't hold on to this life. Don't be so tied to it. My dad did so much. He had all these plans, which, looking back, I thought were a bit ridiculous, but I find myself doing it myself. Dads do that kind of stuff. My dad had planned to go back to uni because he was a high school dropout, and he was living through me what he missed out. But then he decided, I'm going to go to uni. And I'll go with you, Rob, which I thought was kind of cool, except he got hit by a car and killed. And so he couldn't do that. And all of a sudden, there was an emptiness. And everything that he had put into this life was gone. Don't put so much into this life. It can be a stronghold. Because what Jesus is saying, hey, there actually is an afterlife. Death is not the end. It's just another phase. So if you focus too much on this life, it might be a stronghold. It might be holding you back from what God is trying to do through you and in you. In Pergamum, it was what you say versus what you do. You know, you say versus what you do. They're really eloquent. They said the right things. But what they were actually doing didn't match. And you see that, you know, if you want to talk to non-Christians about Christians in general, especially even here in New Zealand, they will say this. They say this, but they're hypocrites because they do this. You say you're pro-life, but actually you're pro-life until the baby's born, and then you're not pro-life anymore. Right? We don't see that. We argue a point, but they're arguing there's all these other aspects of life that you don't seem to care about. Or, you know, you say, we're all about love, but then you treat each other horribly. You know, so what you say versus what you do. And sometimes what we say doesn't reflect what we actually do. That can be a stronghold that holds us back. In Pergamum, this was a big issue. They were saying the right things, but they weren't doing the right things. In Thyatira, the issue was conflict avoidance. Look, I don't, having come from America, I went from Australia, which is already a notch up from, you know, New Zealand, and you go to America, which is about 10 notches up from the rest of the world. When it comes to conflict, they love to thrive in it. You know, when people didn't like my sermon, they would line up and they'd tell me, like to my face, and then hug me and come back the next week. Because I'd think, oh my goodness, you really didn't like, oh, I can't believe you pulled that one off, Rob. Don't know where you got that from. And I'm like, that's it, I've lost, they're gone. And they'll be back next week, smiles and all, like nothing happened. You know, couldn't, it took me months to deal with it. But you come here and everyone smiles at you. Everyone says, great, well done. But the chatter in the background is what it is, right? Because in New Zealand, for the most part, we don't like conflict. We don't face it. Here was the problem with Thyatira. They were all about peacekeeping, peace at all costs. Even if it meant that the church was being damaged by it, that lives were being damaged by it, they kept the peace. And when Jesus is challenging them, saying, that's actually a stronghold, that's holding you back. Because you have to confront things when they need to be confronted. You have to face things that need to be faced. That's called peacemaking. Because ultimately, peace is where the core issues are dealt with. So in Thyatira, the issue was with conflict, with peacekeeping versus peacemaking. In Sardis, it was appearance versus what's really going on inside. So as a church, they look really good. And you see some churches like that. They look great. They look spiffy. When people first came into this auditorium and we had that wall down the middle for so long, they came in here, they're like, oh man, this looks cool. And there's nothing wrong with looking cool. Nothing wrong at all, except when it doesn't match what's going on inside. It's harder to dress up the inside. You can cover it from the outside. And that was the problem with Sardis. They had what they believed was a good reputation. But Jesus challenged them and said, what's actually going on inside of you? That reputation has become a bit of a stronghold for you. You're looking great. But actually inside you're not. In Philadelphia, which is one of the few churches Jesus was really positive about, but still challenged them on this thing. You know, they struggled because they were nobodies. And they're hoping to get something for what they were suffering for. And Jesus was telling them, hey, it's not actually about getting something. It's not about achieving. It's about being someone. It's about who you are in Christ. You're all children of the living God. It's not about what achievements you need to make. That itself is a stronghold. That itself will hold you back. That itself will become an idol in your life. It's not about achieving, it's about being someone, not getting something. And of course, last week, Laodicea, there was this apathy, this self-contentedness. We're cool, we're okay. But actually, there was a real lack of self-awareness. And that apathy challenged the people. Challenged them because with apathy, you tend to not look and see really where you're at. And that becomes an idol. So the question I want to give you this morning is this. What are our strongholds? What are the strongholds of our church? I'm not talking about the church, I'm talking about our City Baptist Church. What are our strongholds? Here's the thing. If I were to leave that open, I would say most of you could give me a response. If I asked you to every one of you, give me an idea what you think is a stronghold of our church. What is it? Is it the Constitution? Is it the pastor? Is it our finances or our mortgage or our attitude or our lack of outreach? What is it? You can come up with it. Or you all could do that. But here's the thing. This next question, if I asked it, it would be dead silent. Because not many of us want to scream out the answer to this question. And that is, what are your strongholds? We all have an answer for how the church should be, but do we have an answer for what we should be? What are the strongholds in our lives? What are they? What are your strongholds? I don't want to negate the first question. That's a really important question. We need to be challenged by what are our strongholds? What are holding us? What are our idols? What are the things that are causing us, the norms, the practices, the traditions that are actually stymieing us from doing God's work? What are the theologies that we are hung up on, that we bicker and fight over? Well, what are the things that are holding us back as God's community? But more so, what are the things that are holding you back? What are the norms, practices, traditions in your own life that are holding you back from seeing God work in you and using you to grow his kingdom? What are your strongholds? You know, Jesus, this is actually Revelation 3:20. Jesus ends, you know, the whole talk in chapter 3 on the seven churches with this comment that we sometimes use well, actually, most times I see it as a positive thing. But actually, it's a challenge. It's talking to the church in Laodicea, which he's basically ripped apart. He said, not only are you lukewarm that I want to spit you out, but you're weak, you're poor, you're hopeless. And then he says this, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. What he's saying here isn't such a positive thing in the fact that, hey, I'm knocking, I'm here. He's saying, are you hearing the knock? I'm here. What are the strongholds that are holding you back or deafening you to the knocks on the door? Are you even prepared for me to come in? Are you ready for me? Because in Laodicea, they weren't. But I would say the other churches, they weren't either. And sometimes there are these things in our lives we get so caught up in norms, values, traditions that deafen us to the door knocking and Jesus wanting to come in. What are your strongholds? What are our strongholds? That's the challenge for you this morning. That's the challenge as we end this series. And I'm going to go away for 5 weeks, by the way. I'm going anywhere. I'm just living up the road. It's probably over at Atrium having coffee every day. And their keto pizza, which is really good. The challenge, though, is this. Over the next few weeks, I want you to be challenged by this. I want you to be challenged not for yourself, but also for the church. What are our strongholds? Where are we going to be? What do we need to start looking at? And how can we do this together? Because you can't rely on the senior pastor doing it all for you. You can't rely on the associate pastor or the youth pastor or the children's pastor or the elders. We've got to rely on each other. Because God has placed us right here to see his kingdom grow. And he's called us to be together to make that happen. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, just want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for the letters that you've given us. And we kind of look at those letters sometimes and just not think that they're actually about us, but they are. They're very much about us. And the challenge for us to be your people, the people that you've called us to be, to show that love and integrity, to be peacemakers rather than just peacekeepers, to be the lovers of people's souls rather than the theologians or the police. Help us, Lord, to be the people that you've called us to be in this place. And challenge us, Lord, over these next few weeks as we wrestle with what are the strongholds in our own lives that we need to address, that we need to give to you, that we might need to cut away those branches that are dead that we keep trying to water. What are they, Lord, that aren't connected to your vine? Make them clear and aware to us, Lord. And for us as a church, as your body, we pray all these things in Jesus' name.